seems like some days we can't get through them, and we certainly need to be able to learn as Christians to live above our circumstances. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you, I want to just point out, too, that the word countercultural has kind of came into my mind this week as I have been preparing the message, as I've been thinking about life. And listen, living above your circumstances are hard anyway. Like, we all have circumstances in our lives, and we're facing these tough schedules and all these things that come against us, and changes in our lives and children. And I mean, there's so many things, I can't name them all. Finances, hardships. I mean, there's just so many things, I can't name them all. But I want to tell you something else. Our lives as Christians are sometimes even more difficult. You know why? Because we're supposed to be living in a way that's countercultural, right? We're supposed to be living in a way that's different from the world. And listen, when you're going with the world, it's easy, right? It's like that big highway and everybody's on that highway. But here's the thing, in our lives, listen, we're living opposite of what the world is. And when you talk about living above your circumstances, I want to tell you that we have to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Amen. Amen. And that's why we're talking about this. The reason that we're going through this sermon series is because, listen, as Christians, listen, we're going to experience even more hardships than the rest of the world, but we can do it because we have Jesus by our side.
Amen.
That's what this is all about, that we can live above our circumstances. And I don't know about you, but what we believe becomes our reality.
Come on.
Right, what we believe becomes our reality. We have to know that Jesus is enough. We have to know that Jesus is with us, that Jesus is in the boat. And no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. And listen, day to day, there's things that are going to happen. It seems like it may be the end, but I promise you that everything is going to be fine. And just as we learned last week, is we can always have hope, and we can always rejoice in the Lord. Amen. That's what we heard from Brother David last week. Rejoice always. And if we're going to live above our circumstances, we're going to have to let Jesus, victory in Jesus. We heard that twice this morning, victory in Jesus. And listen, that is so good, because we have to let that become our reality, right? That rings true in our hearts. And listen, if we believe in our hearts, that if we believe in our heart of hearts that we can't, if we believe in our heart of hearts that we won't, if we believe the lies telling us, if we believe that we shouldn't share our testimony, if we believe that our testimony is not powerful, if we believe that we can't make a difference, if we believe all the lies that the enemy tells us, then you know what? That will become our reality.
Amen.
But if we believe that through Jesus, that we have victory, that we can walk day to day, that we can live above our circumstances, when we know that, then we can let that be our reality. You know, I know that we've been in this sermon series, and we took a week off last week for homecoming, but I want to just put this in front of you, that Paul, as he writes to the church at Philippi, he uses the word joy 20 times. And he uses the word mindset 16 times. Right? Talking about what you believe becomes your reality. As he's talking to them, he's talking to them about their joy in overcoming their circumstances. He's telling them how to live victorious. He's trying to explain to them that they must humble themselves. They must look to Jesus, right? That they must love like never before, right? That we must rejoice in the Lord always. We've heard all of these sermons that this sermon series in Philippians, but I want you to understand that this overlying theme is that Jesus is enough. He's saying, you know, Paul uses the word joy, or joyful, or mindset, over 36 times in the letters to the church at Philippi. And y'all, that's what we have to do. We have to set our mind on things above. We have to live in victory. We have to walk in victory, that we too can have joy, and we too can change our mindsets, and we can do it by walking with Christ. That's why we're here this morning. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
That's why we're here this morning. We are here this morning to hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning. And listen, the one truth that at Page Heights, I always want you to come and I always want you to leave with something. And what I want you to leave with today is that nothing compares to knowing Christ. Amen. Nothing compares. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing, not past, present, or future. There's nothing of this world that compares to knowing Him. Now, when I say knowing Christ, you know, last week we were talking about rejoicing in the Lord always, right? That we can rejoice in Him. And listen, we can have joy. There's that word joy again that He used the week before last, the last sermon we had in this series, talking about rejoice. There's that word joy that we can rejoice in Him. But let me tell you what, we can rejoice in Him, but I want to tell you that nothing compares to knowing Him. Now, when I say know Him, when I say knowing Him, I'm not talking about that Jesus over there. But I'm not saying, look, there's Jesus. That right there, that's Jesus. Right? When I say knowing Jesus, I'm not saying knowing who He is and pointing Him out from afar. I'm saying knowing Jesus. I'm saying Jesus who's right here. Jesus who's standing right here by my side, and Jesus that I know intimately. See, there's a huge difference in knowing Him and knowing Him, right? Where He's right here, and He's right here so close to me that anybody that comes, hey, have you ever met that grandmother that every time you meet her, she shows you the same picture of her grandchild? You ever met that lady? Right? You ever met that man that has that picture in his wallet of his grandson and he's in his football uniform, and no matter what, I don't care what, you meet that guy, and look, if you're with that guy and he meets somebody else, he's reaching for his wallet first thing. He's so proud of that boy and in his uniform and his pads, you know, knelt down with his helmet. He's like, look at this boy right here. I'm proud of this boy. But I want to tell you, is that you this morning? When people come near you, do they know that you're Jesus? Do they know Him? Do you know Him in a way that whenever they get near you, that Jesus is so close to you that they know you're Jesus? Right? And listen, that's what I'm trying to get through, and it's a long way around, but I really want you to get the grasp of it. And when I say knowing Christ, that nothing compares to knowing Him, I'm not talking about knowing Him like pointing Jesus out over there. I'm saying knowing Him so close right here that anybody that comes near you, they know Jesus.
Amen. Come on.
My heart just bleeps out of my chest as I say it, because I know that it makes a difference in my life, but also makes a difference in everyone else. If you want to know how to live above your circumstances, if you don't get anything else, this is the one truth. The one truth I want to take you to take home with you today is that nothing compares to knowing Him, right? Not pointing Him out, but knowing Him in your heart of hearts, and He's close to you. And then listen, His DNA becomes your DNA. His heart becomes your heart. And then other people's lives are changed because of that as well. You'll live above your circumstances if you take that truth home with you today. Nothing compares to knowing Christ. I have this love affair with food. I don't know if y'all know about that or not.
Amen.
I get a witness from the front row. But listen, I love food. I love to eat. Have y'all ever had the breadsticks at Olive Garden?
Yes.
Have y'all ever had them? Look, I can't even go to Olive Garden because I can guarantee I'll eat a whole basket of them breadsticks. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, things, like, you can say that you ain't going to eat one when you get down there, but you can't do it. Right? You smell them when you walk in. You're like, look, I'm just going to eat one of them. Right? Just one. It ain't going to hurt me. Right, them breadsticks are good, buddy. I'm telling you, it's just one of them things. Them Olive Garden breadsticks, I don't know what they do, what they put in them things, but they are unbelievable. Have you ever dipped one of those breadsticks in marinara sauce?
Yeah.
You ever tried that?
Yeah.
Look, hey, when you go to Olive Garden next time, listen to this. If you don't, hey, y'all need to listen. You can ask them for some of that Alfredo sauce that they put on their Alfredo. Listen, you can ask for some of that white sauce and some of that marinara sauce, and you can dip that breadstick that's already unbelievable in that sauce. And I'm talking about it becomes so good, you will eat an entire basket. But you know, that's what life is. Life is that breadstick. And I'm talking about life is good. Y'all, the Lord has blessed us and He's given us so much. And life is good by itself. But I want to tell you what, when you dip your life in Jesus, it becomes unbelievable.
Come on.
Right? You can't describe it. Like, I can't tell you. You're going to have to go to Olive Garden when you leave here. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you. When you, it takes it to a whole nother level. It's totally different. And listen, that's what Paul is writing to them about today. As we read and we hear from Paul, I want to tell you, when our eyes are open to the all-satisfying pleasure of knowing Him, and when I say knowing Him here, it makes us wonder what we've been doing our whole lives. It makes us wonder, what have I been missing this whole time? You'll think that when you dip that breadstick in marinara. You're like, I ain't never tried that. But you're going to go back and you're going to try it. And that's the same thing that when you know Jesus, you will think, what have I been doing my whole life? When you know Him. C.S. Lewis says that the problem with people is not that we seek our own pleasure. It's that we're too easily pleased.
Come on.
I want to say it again. C.S. Lewis says that the problem is not that people seek their own pleasure, because that can be where sin starts. But he says the problem lies that we're too easily pleased.
Amen.
That we don't listen. Let me bring it a little closer for you. We're like little kids that play in the mud, not realizing that we have an offer to go to the beach and play right there in the sand. Right? We're like scrapping people, listen, that would rather mess around with scraps of tin and aluminum than the silver and gold that have been offered to us.
Come on.
We're too easily pleased. That's what the problem is. That, listen, Paul is realizing in the light of the all-surpassing worth and knowledge of knowing Christ, that everything else is like playing in the mud or collecting tin.
Amen.
Sometimes we can get what is good and miss out on what is best.
Yes.
You know, and that's what, we're going to read in Philippians chapter 3. If you brought your Bible, just open to Philippians 3 and verses 1 through 7 is where we were 2 weeks ago before homecoming. And we were talking about rejoicing in the Lord. And he went through after that talking about all the things in his life that he had done. But he had come right there in verse 7 and he says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. Now we're going to read in verses 8 through 11. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Verse 8 says, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead.
Come on.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Father, You could show us that, Father, through this message today, that we would come into agreeance with You, that our heart of hearts would understand that, Father, we do need to relinquish the things of this world so that we can experience what is best. That, Father, the things of this world do not compare to You. Father, we thank You for Jesus and His blood and the difference that it makes in our lives. And, Father, I pray for that truth in every life in this room. It's in His name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I told you before we read the text that nothing compares to knowing Christ. And as we read this text, I want us to break down. It's only, verses 8 through 11. We're talking about four verses. But I want us to break this down, if you're taking notes this morning, into three things that we gain with Christ. Right, that our one truth today is that nothing compares to knowing Him. So listen, if nothing compares to knowing Christ, then I need to break down this text. I need us to understand and digest this text so that we can understand what do we gain with Christ. Right? Nothing in this world compares to knowing Him. So what do we gain when we gain Christ? If you're taking notes, you can write that down. And the first thing that we gain is a relationship with Christ. Number one, we gain a relationship with Christ. You know, verse 8 is an elaboration of verse 7. Right? Paul has just talked about all the things in his life, especially in verses 4, 5, and 6, of the things that he had experienced and the things that he had done in his life. And then as he looked back in verse 7, the tense is important. And I want you to look at the word considered, or if you have the New King James, the word counted is used in the King James Version. And I want you to underline the word considered or counted. When you look at verse 8, we'll pull verse 8 up here on the screen, but I want you to notice in verse 7, it's the perfect tense. You know, you usually got past tense and you got present tense. But listen, in verse 7, he's using the perfect tense because he's saying that I counted or that I considered in past tense. But listen, that tense is perfect, and let me tell you why. Whenever he says considered or counted in past tense, all the things that he has done in his life, y'all bear with me here, y'all. We're talking about knowing Christ, that nothing in this world compares to knowing Him.
That's right.
In a real and intimate way.
Come on.
Don't let the enemy distract you this morning. Y'all stick with me. What he is saying is that he's counting all the things in his life, or the word considered or counted, King James versus CSB. But in verse 7, it's past tense. In verse 8, it's present tense. He says, more than that, I also consider, or I also count in King James, but he's talking about right now. He's saying more than that, I also, but even in the last verse, in verse 7, when he says I counted or I considered, he's saying, listen, all the things that I ever did in my life, all the accolades, all the things that God blessed me with, all the achievements and all of the power, all of the prestige, all of the pedigree in my life, it doesn't matter because I'm considering and counting all of that stuff is nothing when I compare it to Jesus.
Praise God, come on.
Do you see it? Considered and count. He's adding it up and he's saying, listen, whether it's past tense or present tense, it doesn't matter. Whenever you look at verse 9, it's at the end of verse 8, he also says, consider again. It's in there twice. If you underline or circle things in your Bible, I would like for you to underline the word counted or consider, and I want you to do it in both verse 7 and verse 8 because he says it three times. He's saying that in this life, that he's gaining a relationship with Christ. And when he gains the relationship with Christ, that he's learning, and when he considers and counts all the things that he had, and he counts all of the things of this life now, he counts them all as loss. When you look at verse 8, he says, more than that, I also consider, or I also count. You can underline that. And then everywhere it says loss, I want you to circle the word loss. He says, I consider everything to be a loss, circle that, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss, you can circle loss again, of all things, and consider, that you can underline, consider, or count, them as dung. Now that is the word that means rubbish. And in some translations, it means the things that you would find on the street. He's saying that basically it's like trash. He considers all the things that he has suffered for as loss when he compares them to knowing Christ. And then he continues just to affirm that again. He says, because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. And listen, Jesus is worth everything. But I want to tell you, sometimes, you know, people ask me as a pastor, you know, how can we experience all these highs and lows in our life? You know, we're talking about living above our circumstances, and why would we be allowed to be in positions to where we can be at these lowest of lows? And I want to tell you, as I considered where Paul is, and nobody really knows. I mean, nobody really knows, you know, did Paul write this whole letter to the church of Philippi in one sitting? Probably not. Right, I mean, he says things just like we read at the beginning of chapter 3. The first two words are in addition, right? He's continuing that letter, but nobody really knows whether Paul wrote all of this at one time, whether he sent it in multiple letters. Nobody really knows. But no commentary says this, but I'll tell you what Brother Brad's outlook on it is. I believe that he meditated. I believe that he prayed. I believe that as he was in jail and one of life's hardest circumstances, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, that he's experiencing the lowest of lows. And let me tell you what, you'll never be in a place in your life to where you can do more self-evaluation than when you sit in jail. That's where he was. He was locked up for his faith. And as he sat there, right, as he sat there and he's meditating on this, I'm kind of picturing, y'all, this is the commentary of Brad, right? This isn't coming from any other place, but I'm telling you what I feel in my heart. I feel that as Paul was writing these letters, and as he's writing this portion of the letter, I can see the sun coming up on a new day. Right, that overnight, even maybe even last night, as he meditated and he prayed to the Lord about life circumstances and where he is, that he's telling them, he says, in addition, right? It's like almost he's getting up again and look, and he's got chains on his arms, he's got chains on his legs, he's got his letter out, he's got his pen out, and he's writing to his church at Philippi, these people that he loves that are so far away, people that he's invested in. But as he gets that letter and that pen back out, and he's writing that morning, he says, in addition, let me start writing to you again. I want you to rejoice. Rejoice always. Because this morning as the sun comes up, I know that God loves me. I know that Jesus is enough. Right? That nothing compares to knowing Christ. Even as I sit here in jail, there's nothing. It doesn't matter. Right? I consider all the things, even my freedom, is rubbish. Because nothing compares to knowing Him.
Amen.
Right, I believe that this is a heartfelt letter, and he's writing to them, and he's telling them what he really believes in his heart of hearts. And he's saying, listen, no matter considering what I had before, even my freedom or all the accolades and all the prestige or all the things that I had outside, I'm considering all of that as rubbish because nothing compares to knowing him.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, even the suffering that he says right here in verse 8, right, he says, look, because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them as dung. He's saying consider them as rubbish. Consider them as garbage. It doesn't matter. They are all worthless in comparison to knowing him.
Amen.
But let me tell you what else. Y'all, Paul had it all. This is the classic riches to rags story. Right? Look, I mean, I'm talking like if a reporter was there and they're like, you know, Paul, we got to get the answer to this, right? Paul, can you tell us what it is, right? Because listen, let me tell you who Paul was. As this reporter would stand here and as she's fixing to ask Paul for his take on what's happening in his life, You got to know who Paul is. This is Paul of Tarsus, right? Paul of Tarsus, right? Paul is a man that comes from a place. Tarsus, just the word Tarsus means you're richer than rich, right? The place where he came from, that'd be like Brad from Brentwood, amen? Right? Right? I mean, look, that'd be like me saying, you know, I live right this center of Franklin, downtown. I mean, you know, you already know immediately that I ain't broke, amen? And that's who Paul was, right? And Paul is this man, and he's saying that he went from having everything. But listen, as this reporter would come to him, and she would say, Paul, can you tell me what it is? What's happening in your life? And listen, he would sit there talking about all the things that he lost, and it means nothing in comparison to gaining Christ. But he was talking about his pedigree, his passion, his performance in verses 4, 5, and 6. And he could have listed all those things again to her right there. She asked him that. But she would say, well, why, Paul, did you give all those things up? And then she put the microphone to his face. You know what he'd say? Because I found something better.
Amen.
Because I found something better. He found the marinara sauce, amen? That's right, the marinara sauce of life. And listen, I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus that way in your life today? Do you know Jesus? Right, if somebody asks you, you know, do you have him in your heart? Do you know Jesus from afar, or do you have that relationship? Because that's what we gain, and that's what he's talking about right here. Let me tell you a little secret about this verse right here. In verse 8, he says that he considers everything. In the beginning of verse 8, he considers current tense everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord.
Amen.
I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard him say it that way? The answer is no. That's the only place that Paul ever uses it. Paul always says, our Lord, Christ Jesus. This is the only time as he describes his relationship with Christ. When he describes all the things of the world, he describes Jesus as Christ Jesus, my Lord.
Come on.
Mine, right? He belongs to me. He's my Lord. He lives in my heart. He's so close to me that whenever you get close to me, you will see my Lord.
Amen.
He's not from afar. He's right here. He's so close to me that you'll see him. I'd ask you this morning, what's hindering your relationship with Christ? You know, if you're in this room and listen, you may have all the passion and the pedigree and the performance. You may have been a person who has been knowing and doing and serving for many, many years. You may be educated. You may be risen high to a place of authority. But I will ask you this morning, what is hindering your relationship with him? Because according to this scripture, that listen, nothing, there's no passion, performance, or pedigree that will ever surpass knowing him. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're in this room, do you know him? Do you have that relationship with him? Because nothing in this world will ever surpass that. There's no works. There's no education. Right? There's no position. None of those things will outperform the relationship. That's what we gain. So listen, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, if you're not close to him, if you're a non-believer, I want to be clear that we're not calling you to a religion, right? We're not calling you to a set of conformed rules. We are calling you to cut your hair, put on a red robe, and go to the airport. Come on, anybody laughing here? That's funny. Look, I don't know if y'all ever seen those people. But listen, I got to break it up a little bit. Can anybody laugh in here? We are not calling you to put on a red robe and shave your head and go to the airport. Nobody's asking you to do that, right? That is not what we're talking about in here, right? There is nothing that compares to knowing Christ. We're calling you into a relationship. We're not calling you into a religion. We're not calling you into some big set of rules. We're calling you in to a relationship. Y'all got to loosen up a little. Y'all too rigid up in here. First thing we gain is a relationship. What do we gain with Christ? A relationship. The second thing that we gain is righteousness. In verse 9, we gain the righteousness of Christ. Is there any believer in here who can say amen?
Amen.
First thing we gain is a relationship. But through that, and listen, these things are in order. So look, through that relationship, we will gain His righteousness. You know, Paul understood that he could not be righteous before God by the law. Right? Paul was an expert in the law. He done said that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, that he was born, you know, as a Hebrew of Hebrews. Right? He talked about that in verses 4, 5, and 6, that he qualified for all those things, that he came from Tarsus, that he was rich, that he, you know, he talked about all those things. But I'm going to tell you, Paul had realized that he was never going to get to where God was through the law. And I want to tell you that God's preparing your heart, just like He prepared Paul's, so that you can understand where you are in your life. That he had gained success in all the things that he had done. But listen to this. All of that success could not gain him righteousness before a holy God. Amen. So let's back up for a minute. When you talk about righteousness, we need to talk about what righteousness is. You know, you might say, I don't know, Pastor, what you're talking about. You're saying that I'm going to be in relationship with Christ. And listen, when you're in relationship with Him, through that relationship, you will gain that righteousness. But what is righteousness? What is it? It just means to be right. It means to be right.
Come on.
All the time. Let me tell you what the standard is. Look, you know, what is righteousness? It means to be right, and it means to be the kind of person that in your heart and in your mind and all of your actions, everything always does that to a conformity to rightness. Is there anybody in here with that standard that can meet that standard? Not one. There's no one ever. Except one. There was only one person in all of human history who was ever righteous. Amen. And his name was Jesus.
Come on.
Right. That's exactly right, Trent. And listen, the God-man, Jesus. So the bad news for us is that for the unrighteous is that God is a righteous judge. And listen, according to Exodus verse 30, in chapter 34, verse 7, it says that God is a righteous judge and He will by no means clear the guilty. This means that only righteous people will spend eternity with Him in heaven, and all the unrighteous people will spend eternity separated from the loving presence of the Lord, destined to experience eternal torment in a place called hell.
Amen. Mm. Come on.
So through the relationship, we gain righteousness. And if God is a righteous judge, and only righteous people are accepted by Him, and we know that we can't do it, listen, it doesn't matter. I can be a good person. I can say I'm going to do community service. I can say that I'm going to church more. I can say that I'm going to serve more. I can say that I'm going to read my Bible more. I can say that I'm going to sin less. I can say that I'm going to even come to church on Wednesday night.
Amen.
I'm coming to church on Wednesday night. Hey, listen, and listen, that still will not gain me righteousness. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Listen, what is the answer? And the answer is to be found in Christ. Man, y'all give Billy a hand. Come on. Well, Axe was sick this week, and Mr. Reason over came in here swinging like a Louisville slugger, buddy. He knocked it out. The answer should be found in Christ. We cannot be righteous on our own. The only person who was ever righteous, and listen, the only way that you can be standing before a holy God is to be found in Him. Like we need to have a relationship with Him, right? We need to, nothing compares to knowing Christ, to have a relationship with Him, and through that relationship, we will gain righteousness. As a matter of fact, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you stand before a holy God, He will not see your sin anymore. As a matter of fact, His Son, Jesus, will stand before you and say, He belongs to me.
Amen. Come on.
Amen.
And Paul knew that. You know, there's things in our lives that just won't come any other way. Right on this big road, I was talking about this big road that everybody's on. And listen, we need to live in a way that's countercultural. Right? We need to live in a way that people can see that we're different. And the only way that we will do that is through that relationship. And Jesus will change us. And he will bring righteousness into our lives. And y'all, that righteousness, not only, listen, eternity is important. Right, I want to spend eternity with my God forevermore. Amen. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen. We all want that. But listen to this. There is also a very important part today. Right? In Paul, even earlier in the book of Philippians, he's talking about that he would love to go and depart and be with Christ. But he said that he knew that his life here was very important. And that God had a purpose for him. And y'all, I want to tell you that, listen, although you can't go today, although the Lord has not called you home yet, through the righteousness that Christ will give you in your life, He will minister to others. He will change other people. Not only will he change you whenever you are found in Him, not only will you gain... I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. Not only will you gain righteousness through Christ, but you also in this life will be changed, and it in turn will change other people.
Amen.
There was a guy, a writer. I got too many pieces of paper up here. I apologize. There was a writer named Bob Green. He was a newspaper reporter. And Bob Green was writing a story about a soccer player named Rob Mouth. And Rob Mao, he played soccer at Wheaton College. Wheaton College is a big school. I'm sure a lot of people in here had heard of that, have heard of that school. But when they were playing this particular week, Wabonsi Valley School. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that, Wabonsi Valley. But Rob Mao... There was only a few seconds left. It was a tie game. And Rob Mao was kicking the ball. He was driving all the way down the field by himself. And as Rob got close to the goal, and he's dribbling the ball with his feet, he's kicking it. He said he glances up at the score clock, and it went all triple zeros. Boom! And he kicks the ball through the net. Whistle blows. Everybody... cheering at Wheaton College. All the people from Wabonsi Valley on the other side are screaming at the top of their lungs, "No, it was zero. It was zero. There was no time left. Time had run out." But, I mean, they were drowned out. We're talking about a school of 1,200 versus a school of 120,000. Amen? I mean, these people are over here. They're screaming at the top of their lungs. And these people over here are like, "No, it's not fair. It's not fair." But listen, this guy named Rob Mao, he's the one that saw it. He's the one that kicked it. And listen, he was convicted by it. He went to everybody's going crazy. They're coming over, picking him up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he can't get away from them, but he's trying in his mind to find the umpire. And he finds that umpire, and when he does, he asks him, he says, "Is the official time kept on your watch, or is it kept up there on that scoreboard?" And he said, "No, it's kept right there." He knew he was wrong. So he went to his coach, and he told Rob Mao, went to his coach, and he said, "Listen, I know I kicked the thing, and we won the game." He said, "But I want to tell you, it was triple zeros before I kicked the ball." This man that's writing this story named Rob Green, he writes it and he publishes this story in the newspaper. They forfeited the win. It went to Wabanse College, Valley College, and that was one of the biggest wins those people had ever won. But listen, that ain't the biggest victory that came out of that day.
Amen.
Rob Mao got a letter just a few weeks later, and it read like this. It says, "A story like yours, Mr. Mao, reassures my love for real, true, spiritual worship. The way that you are living your life is speaking to thousands. I want you to know that you have encouraged my faith that I could live in a way that could change other people."
Amen.
It was signed President George Bush. And I want to tell you what, there will be things in our lives that get people's attention, but I want to tell you that there will be nothing that will get people's attention more than when we live in a way that's countercultural. Right, that man right there, he forfeited himself, he forfeited all of the things that he could gain, and listen, what he gained was righteousness. He gained being right. And he said, "Why would I ever just take the win?" He said, "And be tormented forever because I knew that I didn't do it." He said, it was worth it to do the right thing. And that letter, listen, whenever we do things that are countercultural, we may even catch the attention of important people, maybe the newspaper, and maybe even the President of the United States. But I'll tell you this. When we do it, we'll glorify the Lord. So the third thing that we gain, the first one, and I'm going to get it right this time, relationship. The second one is righteousness. And the last one we gain is the resurrection of Christ. Right there, the righteousness, I never did read the text. Let's look at verse 9. I want to read it for you real quick. He says, "And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law." That's Paul saying that he could never be righteous on his own. He was an expert in the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. Just like he wrote in Ephesians in verse 2 and verse 8 and 9. Right? Salvation comes by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. But he's saying right here that he wants the righteousness, not of his own from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God-based faith. And then in verse 10, when he starts talking about the resurrection, you know, he's already gained the relationship. He's already gained the righteousness of Christ, and now the resurrection. Verse 10, he says, "My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." Y'all, the first thing I want us to look at, and right there in verse 10, he says, my goal, right? His goal in life. Now that he's already concluded that all the things are lost, he's already concluded that nothing compares to knowing Christ. He knows that he's only going to be righteous through that relationship. He's already concluded those things. So now he's saying in verse 10, y'all bear with me, that his goal is to know him, right? To know him to where he's so close that other people see him too, and the power of his resurrection.
Come on.
The word power, it's powerful, T. The word power that he uses right there is dunamis. The Greek word dunamis is the same word that we get our English word dynamite from.
Amen.
I'm talking about power. The power he's talking about, that whenever it gets down into something, that everything around it moves. I'm talking about dynamite that they drill down and it moves everything. Right, that power is so powerful, and that's what he's saying, that he knows that he's already gained his relationship, that he's gained the righteousness of Christ, but now he wants to gain the resurrection, and how he does that is to know him and the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
Listen, Jesus overcame all resistance when he was risen from the dead. Death couldn't keep him in the grave. The lack of a heartbeat couldn't keep him in the grave. Rigor mortis couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. Satan couldn't keep him in the grave. The Roman guards couldn't keep him in the grave. That big old stone in front of the grave couldn't keep him in the grave because the power was too much. He could not be held back.
Come on.
And I got good news for you. That power lives in you. The power lives in you.
That's right.
The relationship, the righteousness, and the power of his resurrection. You know, we're all raised. We saw two baptisms last night, Zeb and Jordan. And when we bring it back up from Romans 6, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Right, we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's the power that we're talking about. Just like the power that rose Jesus from the grave, that we have the power to walk in newness of life.
Come on.
Paul says that he wants to share in Christ's sufferings. Right, he wants to know him in the power of his resurrection, right there in verse 10. And he wants the fellowship in his sufferings. It says, becoming like him in his death. But y'all, when we gain Christ, we experience the power of his resurrections in our lives, but we also share in the fellowship of his suffering. I want you to write down four P's this morning if you're taking notes. We're about to wrap this up, but y'all stick with me. There's four P's that as we gain the resurrection of Christ, the first one is personal. My goal is to know him. The second one is powerful, the power of his resurrection. Y'all, when I talk about that power, that dynamite, I'm talking about that life change. That's why it's important that we give our testimony to other people, that there's life change. So we know the power of his resurrection. The third one is painful, fellowship of his sufferings, humility, and love. And the fourth one is purposeful, being conformed to his death. Well, I've already covered the first two very good, but I want to tell you a little bit about the third one. You know, obviously, the personal is to know him, the power of his resurrection. We just talked about that. You know, but when it says painful, the fellowship in his sufferings, y'all, Jesus was perfect at loving people, even as they came at him in a negative way. No matter how much it cost him, he humbled himself and put other people first. When you talk about fellowship and his sufferings, that what that means is that through a relationship and through his righteousness, that listen, that we will gain the resurrection of Christ, that we can walk in victory, because the sufferings that we fellowship with him in means that we will also love people when it's tough, that we will also put people before ourselves. And the last one is purposeful. And it means to be conformed to his death. Listen, I'm not asking anybody in here to die physically in this room. But what I'm saying is that we can be more and more like Jesus. Whenever we conform to his death, that we die and he lives. Christ suffered in his life, and we who are his followers will also suffer as we walk with him. These aren't on the screen, but you can jot down these scriptures if you want to look them up this week. Christ told us to expect to suffer in our lives. Luke 9:23, if anyone should come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 21 and verse 16 and 18, he says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will have put to death, and you will be hated all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. John in chapter 15, verse 20, he says, a servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Although followers of Christ live in the power of the resurrection, were forever marked by the cross. Paul welcomed suffering, y'all don't miss this, because he knew that in the suffering, he would experience the sweetest fellowship with Jesus. I want you to just digest that for a minute. Paul knew, as he's sitting there writing that letter, as he's writing to them, he knew that the sweetest times that he could ever experience with Jesus was when he suffered for him.
Amen.
It brought him closer than ever before. The relationship brought his righteousness. The righteousness brings the resurrection. The power of the resurrection can sometimes, the biggest power of the resurrection can sometimes come through the suffering. That's when you're the closest to him. So here's the invitation. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We made it to the end. Come on, let's praise the Lord. Come on. Hey, listen, we're not calling you to a life that's pain-free, healthy, wealthy, and prosperity. That's not what we're calling you to. Right? What we are calling you to is a life of suffering. But listen, there is greater joy in suffering when you have Christ who suffers right beside you.
Amen.
We're calling you to a joy that surpasses comfort. It's going to surpass ease. It's going to surpass religious achievements. It will surpass all the riches of the world.
That's right. Come on.
It's all rubbish compared to knowing him. That's what we're calling you to. It's not a gospel of prosperity. So here's the invitation. Seasoned person in the room. It all starts with relationship. From relationship, it goes to righteousness. And from righteousness, it goes to the resurrection. But seasoned person in the room that's sitting on the screen, this is something that I added last minute. But I want you to know, seasoned person in the room, you will never experience the righteousness that God wants to show through you, through Jesus, right? You will never experience the resurrection power of Jesus without the relationship. So seasoned person in the room, I want you to listen. What is hindering the relationship? It all starts there. Invitation to the person who is not saved. Are you willing to forsake everything of the world to pursue a deep and intimate growing relationship with Jesus? Through Jesus, you will be able to experience all the things that we've discussed today. And if you don't know Jesus, when we get up and stand to sing, please, you can come down. I'll be here. David will be here, vice versa. But just please come down and grab someone by the hand and say, I want Jesus in my heart. I want to experience the relationship, the righteousness, and the power of the resurrection. By all means, if you want to join the church, you can come down, grab someone by the hand. If you'd like to be baptized, we'd love to celebrate with you. So let's all stand, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the power of the resurrection. I thank you, Lord, for the truth. Father, I thank you for the way that knowing you, that, Father, nothing in this life surpasses knowing Jesus. That, Father, it doesn't matter how much money or wealth or prosperity or power or privilege. Father, there's nothing in this world that comes in first place when you add knowing Jesus to the list. Father, I pray that anyone in this room, Father, that has life but has not experienced it with Jesus, that, Father, that they would come down and today that they would make that decision, that they would experience that relationship for the very first time. Father, I pray that they would be able to know what righteousness is. That, Father, it's hard to know how to do the right thing. That doing the right thing is countercultural. And, Father, I just pray that you would weigh on their heart this morning. If they don't know you in a true and personal way, that they would come down and say, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him. And I want the power of his resurrection. That I want people to see me and see that there's something different. That there's got to be more to life than this. So, Father, I just pray if there's anyone here who wants to join what you're doing at this church, who wants to grab someone by the hand and ask for Jesus to come into their heart, that today would be the day they'd knock Satan off their lap. They'd step out in the aisle. They'd come down and receive Him. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.